Well, God is good. This morning, we are going to continue on with our 1 John series, and we have a lot of work to do. And God was moving in first service in kind of a big way. And the funny thing is, it's like sometimes the hardest subjects that you could preach and talk through sometimes are the ones that people don't want to hear the most. But in the end, they actually are the ones that cause the most damage to darkness and bring about new life. Today is one of those topical days where we are going to dive into a heavy chunk of Scripture and has some profound implications and words of warning for us. And it also has a lot of freedom. And honestly, these texts alone are just a picture of the gospel. But the thing about it is that it calls us to attention about our lives. And so we started 1 John a couple weeks ago, and as you know or don't know, we record every week, and honestly, the sermons are up in less than an hour after service, so if you've missed any of their audio, we don't share our video links. We're going to save those as we move later and start recording again video for our house churches, but the audio is always there. And so we began a few weeks ago with a recap of just a little overview of 1 John. So 1 John is a beautiful picture, this epistle, this letter of the Apostle John to the church. It's kind of an overarching letter to the church as a whole, and he's really just a beautiful picture of a man transformed. He starts as the son of thunder, and he ends with this beautiful spirit heart and father heart of God, that he's just an amazing man, and he's combating heresy. And so he's writing this text, these books, to combat bad doctrine in the church that's seeping in and grabbing people. And so he's very passionate about it. And so the overall theme of this the sermon series, which I believe is just one of the themes of the book, is true. How do we combat heresy? How do we combat brokenness? How do we combat lukewarm living? It's honestly, scripturally, it's with the truth. And this epistle is an amazing picture of that. And so last week, we talked about a little bit about 1 John 1, 1 through 4, and just how the apostle is bearing witness that he actually saw Jesus. He actually touched Jesus. He heard Jesus. And he is testifying to the truth of God that sets men and women free. And then this week, as we move on, we're going to be covering 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2:2. Everybody say 2:2. Don't mess with my 2:2. How many of us are that old to know that song? Yeah, that's right. That's good. None of you, you're not really missing a whole lot. It was a great song. Big chunk of scripture, and the topic of today is a very heartwarming, feely text on sin. And so when we start to talk about sin, I think this is where a lot of people start to bridge themselves from the church, because they feel like there's just a lot of condemnation in what the church has to offer when they talk about subjects like this. And I would like to argue the only condemnation that anybody has dealing with sin is your own, and that of wrath of God separated from Jesus. The beautiful thing about sin, while it persists, it lasts, it's on this earth, it causes destruction. For a Christian, for a follower of Jesus, we have freedom from that sin. Amen? Like this is a hard topic to deal with, and sin has been an issue that is crushed from Adam and Eve, has crushed the heart of men and women. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2, it says this: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear." See, the problem with sin is it causes separation between God and people. So as a believer, we believe that cross, and many of you have seen the cheesy, or maybe you think it's amazing, the bridge illustration, like Jesus is, so there's this chasm, there's us over here, there's the Lord over here, and the chasm right here is sin. We can't jump this. We can't get a ladder to get to the other side of God's atoning, to God's presence and mercy. There had to be some kind of bridge, and so that bridge is Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. Sin is a separator between man and God, but Jesus bridged the gap. And then obviously Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God." So I would think a sermon on sin should have something that pertains to everybody in the room. And if you think it doesn't have anything to do with you, wait till we get into the scriptures. You're going to get your head smacked by the Bible, not me, obviously. See, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a true follower of Jesus means we are free from the penalties of sin and from being a slave to it. Okay? Scriptures are clear. Like, sin, which causes death, cannot take my life. Amen? The power that sin had me on me before, in Jesus' name, can no longer hold me captive. And when I think about that, it still festers, though, right? Sin is still lingering everywhere and anywhere I go. But I've got, so I'm in this weird chasm between I am free from sin and sin still persists. And I think in light of our salvation, and this is why this is such a heavy topic, is in light of our salvation, I think because when we talk about grace, we have a couple opportunities. We can not receive grace and keep beating ourselves up because of sin. Or the other side of it is we walk in grace and then we take sin too lightly. Do you hear what I'm saying? And that is kind of the whole point of today is this. It's like Jesus died for the penalty of your sin. You are set free. He has given us power to overcome sin. But if you are laissez-faire about sin, it will still cause destruction. And even more importantly, a separation in relationship between you and your heavenly Father. See, here's the thing, believers and followers of Jesus. What is your heart with sin? Like, how serious are you about squashing it? And here's the thing. We're not talking about it to get grace. We're talking about squashing sin because of grace. You hear me? Not be a better non-sinner so you get closer to Jesus. The point is, you are free from it. Why would we want to walk in darkness still and not be where Jesus is in peace and light? I want to be in a relationship with him. I have tasted the presence of God, and I don't want to be separated from it. Amen? So I think in our world, there's a lot of preachers who will beat you over the head every week with the topic of sin. And then there are other people that will never talk about it. Like, atoning grace means that we don't have to pay attention to sin anymore. And that is not true. It is a complete lie. And here's another thing. Sin still breaks the heart of God. Does it or does it not? Yes, sin absolutely breaks the heart of God. Sin still brings interference in our relationship to him. As we're going to read today, blatant sin can be a warning that you are not saved at all. You hear me? Like, this is a roll call for the church. And we're going to read through some things, the statistics today, that essentially there is a lot of people that attend church buildings that say they're saved, but they're not. That's not my words. That's not what I'm doing. That's not my point here, is to make everybody feel bad. The scriptures say, hey, beloved, if you say you are mine, check yourself here. And a lot of people are like, that's not a friendly seeker service sermon. I'm not interested in seekers being here. I'm interested in seekers entering heaven. Amen? Matter of fact, if there's four of you, I don't even have to wear shoes. I can just kick it off. See, Jesus says we're called to live holy lives. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we read that and we go, oh, here's the holiness thing. Well, I'm just a sinner. I get it. And we're going to talk about that today. But the bigger idea is you can actually attain a level of being like Jesus and being holy in your life and not so much like I used to be, right? There's actually real change that comes. You can not only be free from the long-term penalty of sin, but it doesn't have to be your daddy day in and day out ruling and squashing your life. See, you're not supposed to be subject to anything but Jesus. Amen? And so there's this age-old question of debate. And I have some pastor friends that are on one side, and I happen to be on the other side, which I like to call the right side. Like that. Anyway, I say that every week, see if anybody gets it. Okay. So some people will say, should we call ourselves sinners? And so some people will say, no. And there's clarity. There's truth. The scripture says we are not only better versions. We're not better versions of self. We are completely new in Christ Jesus. So when we give ourselves to Jesus, we are new. We are new creations in Christ. And when the Lord sees us, he doesn't see us for our sin. He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are atoned for, and we are clean and perfect. So some people say, never call you. That is bad biblical imagery when you call yourselves not a sinner. And then the other side of that, where all of us rogue, angry, reform type guys are, is this depravity thing. And this depravity thing is, I'm a sinner. Like, read Romans 7, right? Like, Paul says, why is it what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do it over and over and over again. I'm a slave to the sin that's in me. And then, by the way, Romans 8 clarifies that in the flesh, we cannot beat sin, but in the spirit, we can. But Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners. Like, that is the language he uses. And so in the end, I think it's semantics. I don't care what side you're on. The point is, are we free in Jesus from sin? Yes. Does sin still linger in our members and in our lives and in our person? And my only question to that is, how's your week been going? Were you free of sin? Did an opportunity for sin come out of your members? I'm not talking about anybody else in the room. I'm talking about you. Did sin bear its ugly head this week in your life? Guess what? You're still battling sin. And so people will say, well, this depravity thing, like, I love this doctrine, and maybe in a weird way, but some people say you can't. I remember preaching one time on the West Side when we were over there, and this dude's mom was visiting one day, and I was talking about who I am in my flesh. You know, I'm a punk, like, I'm a bad father, and I'm going through all these things, like the evil of my heart. And this lady, before I can get into the yeah, but, goes, hey, don't talk about yourself like that. You're a good person. And I love it. She was being dear. And, like, I don't want to embarrass her. Matter of fact, she's gone on now. She's not alive anymore. But she was misunderstanding. Like, we live in a culture that says you can't say anything negative about yourself without destroying yourself. Well, guess what? The scriptures are clear. You are born into sin. You have disease in your members from the very second you were born. Sin is in our DNA. It was not supposed to be there, but because we fell, because Adam and Eve, I almost said John and Eve. That was weird. Adam and Eve, sorry, Johnny, I didn't mean to help you. But here's what a good view of depravity can get you. It's not so you beat yourself up. Oh, me, I'm a scumbag sinner. Here's what I think depravity can give you. Number one, it can give you a real salvation. Here's why. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When I think about that in the lens of that I'm a sinner, like, the only way that I could be free and clean of sin is the blood of Jesus. I have tried and tried and tried my whole life, and I have to come to an understanding, like, I can't do this, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom. Think about that. Poor in spirit means, like, spiritually bankrupt. How do I get spiritually bankrupt? I realize that I can't do this. You are not good enough on your own for heaven. Well, I'm a good person. I realize that, but there's a difference in what we're talking about. Sin, period, murders us eternally without Jesus. Amen? Another thing is humility. Here's another thing of your depravity, learning your depravity. Just that word just means you are just in your flesh, you are just sin. That's what the depravity means. And so having depravity means you can actually, if you embrace it, you can learn to be humble, right? Like, some of us, we're not going to say it, but we think we actually do some pretty good stuff. But in the end, everything, the scriptures say, all of our stuff, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Like, when you read that, it's hard to go Stuart Smalley on that, right? You're good enough, you're smart enough, and all that's filthy rags. Stuart Smalley. Okay, good. It gives me a humility. Here's what happens. When God exposes my sin, I have a couple options. I can fight it and deny it, or I can sit at the foot of my Father and say, you're right. I screwed up, Lord. I need your mercy. And honestly, that's where grace kicks in, is because when we're open and humble, the scriptures say, and we're going to read it in a minute, God forgives everything that we bring in confession to him. Like, it makes you humble. And another thing it does is it gives you a dependency on Jesus, which, by the way, is very important. Your dependency on Jesus should be up here more than your checkbook, more than your boyfriend, spouse, money, any of that stuff. And when you learn that you are broken, you know, if you look in Isaiah 6, what happens? Like, Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees God for who he is, right? He sees God in his glory and these weird angel things popping around in there. And he says, man, I really deserve to be here. No, he's in the presence of God. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I deserve to die. And then God's grace comes and he cleanses his lips with this coal, and he is cleansed. He's made new. And then Isaiah gives his life. He says, Lord, here I am, send me. You see, what happens when you realize who you are and realize what Jesus has given you, you learn to depend on him. You need a little extra shot of Jesus in the spiritual keister. That was weird. Another thing for me is a worshipful heart. Here's why I think a lot of people don't engage in worship. And maybe I'm a bit of a judgmental jerk about this sometimes, and I am. But true worship doesn't come from a good band. True worship doesn't come from a great singer. True worship doesn't come from a good preacher. True worship doesn't come from a great space. Here's what worship is: giving God glory, edifying him, lifting him up, giving him praise for what he has done and who he has. When you understand that you are a depraved, sinful man and woman, but you have the grace and mercy and love of Jesus, that is a catalyst for worship, right? I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you think about me clapping my hands or raising. I don't care what you think about me laying down my life or worshiping God through all of my money. I don't care what you think because God has given me all good things. Like, my depravity is a catalyst for worship. Like, man, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I... Yeah, that, how do you understand Jesus and not live a life of worship? Like, I don't think you can. I don't think you should. Amen? So I'm trying to make you feel good with this depravity thing. Here's our boom for today. Our heart and posture about sin is an enormous indicator of our relationship with Jesus that will expose the truth of our salvation and freedom. I'll talk about that a little bit today. By the way, I believe when I walked in here this morning, and I think it was evident, this has been ravishing my heart all week, personally. Like, as I have read and studied through these scriptures this week, and I've meditated on them, this is what I do. Like, there's a lot of scripture here, and I'll study it and nerd out for the week and just think too much about words and things like that. But in the end, God has just been ravishing my heart about my sin. Like, if we take sin too lightly in the light of who he is, we will miss something in our relationship with Jesus. And I truly believe that God has some of your numbers in here this morning, and he is calling you to be attentive and pay attention this morning. These are hard sermons to preach, but honestly, they are the ones that I seem to see most freedom come from, because I think a lot of us are fooling ourselves. Everybody grab your Bibles, 1 John 1, 5 through 10, and then also we're going to add to that verses 1 and 2 from chapter 2. I will read it to you, and if you want to read along. 1 John 1, 5 through 10, it says this: "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Moving on to chapter 2. "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That is an immense chunk of scripture, because the depths are so deep, but the beauty is so amazing. So let's break this down. I just broke these into some phrases of truth to get out of this for you. Here's the first one. Here's what is true in this scripture. He is light. Everybody say, he is light. So if we look at verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So just the beginning of that, look what John says. "This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaimed to you." So what is John doing again? John is reiterating, hey, I heard this from the mouth of Jesus, and now I am directly telling you. And if you missed how that has passed down to us, you need to go back and listen to last week on the truth of the scriptures and how accurate the Bible is that we completely follow. And so John says, hey, listen, I heard this from Jesus. Listen to me. I'm telling you now. John's saying, this is not me. This is not my words. This isn't made up. This is from the mouth of Christ. So I would imagine we would want to pay attention. He says this: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John gives this profound yet simple statement that describes God's glory. Number one, he is light. He is completely light. Everybody say completely. Which means, what is darkness? Darkness is what? Is there this entity called darkness? No, there's no darkness as far as we know, light and dark, like in that term. There's no darkness cradling the earth. What happens? Things get dark when light leaves, right? And I can attest to that in my own heart, if I could just jump ahead a little bit for a minute. When does darkness creep into my heart and into my mind? It's when the things of Jesus, the light of Jesus, seems to go out the back door, right? And that's what's happened to the world. Why is there so much darkness in the world? It's not because somebody has shut off a flashlight. This is terminology. There is no purity. There's no innocence. There's no love for Jesus in those places. The church in Western Europe has gone dark because they have gone dark in their heart with Jesus. Like, he's what's missing. And so in the scriptures, listen, light is always attributed to things that are holy and good. Darkness is always attributed to things that are broken, moral darkness, injustice, hypocrisy, hatred, unfaithfulness, impurity. So this isn't just talking about a light beam, right? This is literally everything that is good and holy, it is described as light. And everything that is sinful and broken is described as darkness. The scripture just said, God is light, pure, holy, and there is nothing unholy about him. That's what the scripture just said. Listen to this. Jesus, in John's gospel, talked about this, John 3:19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Who was the light? Jesus was the light. The light has come into the world. God's presence literally amongst his people, and people hated it because they liked the darkness, sinfulness. John 8:12, Jesus says, he spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Adam Clark said this, kind of a neat quote. He said, light is the purest, most subtle, the most useful, and the most diffusive of all God's creatures. It is therefore a very proper emblem of the purity, perfection, and goodness of the divine nature. And here's what the scripture doesn't say. It doesn't say that he emits light. The scriptures doesn't say that he is a light. It doesn't say he is like light. The scriptures literally say God is, he's light. He's perfection. He's holy. He's pure. And so John starts off this chunk in this part of the letter, and he's just simply stating this. He's saying, listen, this is what Jesus told me. This is what I got from you. You need to listen. God is completely holy, and there is nothing unholy about him. And as I thought about this, and I think most of us get this, but I think there's some like super horrible doctrine, or maybe just even in the best case scenario, some very bad advice that people give each other. Like, I know a lot of people that have had a lot of brokenness in life, and they've lost some things, and they blame God. And then in the end of that, which I get it, I've been there before, but in the end, this is the wrong mindset. You need to give God forgiveness. If someone has ever told you that, that is extremely bad advice. It's horrible advice. Think about that. The God of the universe is complete perfection. In him, there is no darkness at all. He is the unchanging God. And the reason he's the unchanging God is because there's nothing that needs to be changed about him. He is infinite. He created all good things. He is the savior of the world. And so when people displace their anger on God, I get it. And I think he's graceful and merciful. But what you don't need to do is forgive God, because God didn't do anything as far as bring that brokenness to you. Here's the deal. Where did sin come from? Sin came from us. Sin is in us. Sin is in our members. It is in our person. Sin is the author of death. Sin is the reason why little babies go and go home early. Sin is the reason that you are lured into pornography and addiction. Sin is the reason that your marriages get busted up. Sin is the reason over again. The reason why these things happen are not because God's goodness isn't there. It's because we invited sin into a perfect relationship. The beauty of it and the truth is, I know this is hard, especially when you've lost something, but the blame isn't on God. You should be ticked off at sin. You hear me? You should be ticked off at the enemy who lured us into sin. It's not God's fault. He is the answer out of it. And then the bigger question is for you maybe, why doesn't he bring us all out of that? God doesn't keep us from all the consequences. Matter of fact, he uses broken consequences in our life to teach us some of the most important things you could not have figured out any other time. God uses the cancer of our sin in our lives to bring the greatest peace and truth out of it. Like you've heard me say it a million times, the only reason I'm here is because I was a hell on earth by my own hands and Jesus rescued me. If I spent my whole life being mad at God, I've missed the point. That is a bad doctrine. He is holy. So here's our second big point I want you to get in this. And this, the apostle moves on and says, we need to be completely honest about our sin. I made a decision a long time ago, and some of you have been battered by this, is my heart to be completely transparent. This is one of the reasons why, because when I'm not transparent, and sometimes you're like, yeah, but you shouldn't be so transparent. I say amen. You don't need to know all my junk, but guess what? You're going to know my junk anyway. In the end of this, because here's what happens, and I still do it, but I've tried to create a lifestyle in myself where I just have to get things out. Like, I have to be open about what's going on in my mind. Some things are in the closest parameters of friends and people that I look up to. Other times, it's up here to you. Like, I want to be open and transparent with my sin, and here's why. I picked three texts, and these all aren't in order, but they're in this verse. Verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10 of this 1 John 5 that I want to read to you. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in, and while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. Next one is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is in here. And then verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's one of the best things, man, I can encourage myself and you to do is, you want to lie to everybody else, that's one thing. Man, don't you lie to him. And don't you lie to yourself. Your real grasp and transparency with yourself and the Lord in your sin will set you free, or it will chain you for all the days of your life. We're going to talk about that. So verse 6 says this, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what does it say? If you say you have fellowship, so what are you saying? What it's saying, this is essentially saying, I believe in Jesus, right? I believe, I am a Christian. Everybody say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, those are some of the greatest and the most hollow words ever known to man. I believe that with all my heart. What comes out of your mouth is that you say you are with Jesus. We say we are with Jesus. But the scripture goes on to say, so you say you have fellowship with the Lord, but you are still walking where darkness reigns. Think about that for a minute. I thought about this earlier. You can't say you love God, the light, if we continue to walk in darkness. Like think about it for a minute. And this isn't the word walk in here. Let me just tell you for a minute. The word walk isn't just like this once in a while dainty thing. You put my left foot in sin, I put my left foot out, right? It doesn't say that. The word walk really symbolizes someone who keeps going back and stays in the reign of darkness in their lives. So what he's saying is, you can't say you love Jesus and still live over there like you always have, keep going back to the same pile of vomit like you always have. Matter of fact, you're a liar if you say that's true. Now, most of us will say, oh, this is easy. This is all about drug addicts, and this is all about, no, it's not. This is about sin. Let's take off the outside parameters. Let's talk about your pride. Let's talk about anger and unforgiveness and sexual addiction. It's so easy to disclude ourselves when we should put ourselves in the middle of every part of this text. Amen? Except for me, because I'm perfect. It doesn't say you're never going to sin. Let me just scratch the surface. We're not talking about if you ever sin, you don't know Jesus. Does everybody hear me say that correctly? I'm not saying that's not what this text is about. This is like blatant walking into sin without, and I believe it happens two ways. One, just on purpose. And number two, it is on a lack of purpose in believers. Saved by grace. Yeah, you know what I mean? And that sounds funny, but it's exactly what I do. Like, I don't avoid sin, right? I just know I'm free from the penalty of sin, but I have not given my life over to crush it in my heart. Here's some ways that this comes about, and I want to be gentle, but this is just really, somebody needs to hear. This is the way this happens. Believing in Jesus, but there's like no repentance in your life. Some of you said a sinner's prayer when you got saved. And while I don't believe that that means you're not saved, what is bigger than a sinner's prayer is what came after the sinner's prayer. By the way, I don't believe that salvation comes from asking to have a personal relationship with Jesus. The clear clarity of the scriptures say, and there is relational parts to your relationship with Jesus, obviously, but here's how salvation comes: when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. And we have come into a culture where we are so addicted to getting people to mark the box, to pray the prayer, to lift their hands. I mean, I've seen guys lie about having people have their heads down in service. I see your hand go up, brother. There wasn't a single person in the room to put their hand up. He's trying to coax other people to raise their hand. That is not salvation. Matter of fact, we could be leading people to condemnation because they think they're saved. And I believe there are a lot of people that think they're saved and they're not. Barna study says this, a 2011 Barna did this study, says 50% of Americans say that they have prayed some kind of sinner's prayer, even though half of them have no regular presence in the church, no lifestyle that honors Jesus, and worldviews that in no way differ from those outside of the church. Listen, even if he's kind of wrong, 50%, half of this room, let's just say, although we are the most holy church in all of, whatever, you know, we're banging 100%. The problem is we're not banging 100%. There is probably somebody in this room today, if that's right, that did a sinner's prayer, said they gave their lives to Jesus, and there's no repentance in your life. And the point of this isn't to go, hey, you're dumb and you're going to hell. The point is to say, wake up! Jesus must be the Lord of your life. He has to be the owner, the boss, the big deal. He controls what you say, do, go, and say. I'm not saying this because I get paid money for your salvation. You need to know that there's a difference between saying you believe in Christ, walking in the darkness, and actually being saved. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're right all the time, but it means you are on the journey to light, to be on the road of light and getting away from darkness. Is there repentance in your salvation? Paul just slams this. And if we go through the book of Acts, Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, turn back and your sins may be blotted out. I've done this with kids and adults. Here's what repentance is. I'm walking this way in sin. I'm repenting. Thank you. I'm going this way. I changed my direction. Is there anything different in the direction of your life since you say you've surrendered to Christ? J.D. Greer has this quote, and I've got a couple from him. He bangs out a pretty good word on this. The question is not what prayer you prayed to Christ, but what posture you assume towards Christ. Did you actually repent and believe? Luke 6:46, listen to the simplicity of this text. This is Jesus. Jesus says this, why do you call me Lord over your life, King of kings, the purpose of your life? And it goes on to saying, you do not do what I tell you. Jesus just said, he goes, hey, why do you call me Lord? Why call me Lord if I'm not the Lord of your life? Why call me Lord? Why are you saying that? Because later on, I think in chapter 7, he says, not all those of you who call out to me, Lord, Lord, will be with me and my Father in heaven. That should cause all of us to do a litmus test of our faith and go, oh, snap, I said it, but man, there hasn't been a change in my heart. Do you realize like today could be actually a day where people are actually set free and the doorway to heaven like swings wide open from your ignorance to God's glory? Amen? Man, and this is what we don't preach in the church because it doesn't make anybody feel good. I'll stay off that. Here's a second point. Maybe you didn't say a prayer, and I've heard a lot of people like this. You just have an assumption that you're saved. You just know God. The only problem with knowing God is the demons knew God, and they were not going to heaven. Right? The demons, every time they saw Jesus come, they proclaimed him, Son of Man! Ah! Right? They get thrown into pigs, and they run away. Knowing Jesus, knowing who Jesus is different than surrendering your life to Jesus. I know a lot of people that say, oh, yeah, I went to church when I was a kid. I know God. Yeah, good. So does a demon. So does a rock. The rock, creation, longs to cry out. Literally, inanimate objects like that know who he is. And if you do, good, but so what if he isn't Lord of your life? Knowing him, knowing who he is will not save anybody. Surrender to him is where it happens. Here's another thing. Saying you love Jesus, and I want to be tender about this, but actually still being casual about or openly embracing sin. And so, number one, I know it's wrong, but no one's perfect. If you have a laissez-faire about any sin, if you, number one, this, here's how you defeat that. You just go back to what the definition of sin is. Sin is everything and anything that breaks the heart of God's will, love, mercy, law, right? That's what sin is. And so anytime I go, I know it's a sin, but man, nobody's perfect. What you've just said was, I am spitting in the face of the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so I will run into people years after years after years that will come into church, and they're in the church, but last night, you know dang well where you were. Yesterday, you know exactly what you were doing. And it's this repetitive thing over and over and over again. Young couples coming in here, cohabitating, sleeping with each other. I know, but we're going to get married. Blah, blah, blah. That's not the will of God. No marriage founded on that is founded on Christ. Like, he has these things set up for your benefit. And people walk in, yeah, I know Jesus, but I'm I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to keep sleeping around with my girlfriend. I'm going to keep getting high. I've had a couple of men in my life tell me this exact phrase. I know, man, you don't understand. I love Jesus, but I love my dope too, and I can have both. I've heard that come out of someone's mouth. That is not true. That breaks the heart of God, and it breaks your fellowship with him. It means you might not know him at all. Cheating on your taxes, harboring unforgiveness, anger. Here's another one. What about calling just things acceptable because you don't agree with them? I love Jesus, but I don't think the homosexuality is a sin. There's no way. That's just an Old Testament rudimentary thing. You didn't read the New Testament. Now, I get this. Like, I understand. Like, people feel love for each other. They have emotions and stuff like that. But you can never say in one mouthful, I love Jesus, I am his, but I don't agree with what he said. Because we're going to go back to complete light, okay? He's right. You're wrong in your emotions. Don't put that out there for you in truth. And here's the big deal. If someone says, Jesus loves me anyway, I can just keep doing this thing, there is a real strong chance that they don't know grace at all. What about abortion? I know some people that say, hey, God gave me the right as a woman to do whatever I want with my body. I love Jesus, but I'm just not ready for this little one right now. It's not true. It's not true. It's not yours. You are spitting in the face of the living God's sacrifice on the cross for you by embracing something that he died for. You are embracing something that Jesus' blood was poured out for you for. I added this one. I don't believe that all of these scenarios are for people that are just unsaved. But I do think, and I've seen this happen, is that people who do know Jesus, that who love him, who have been on fire for him before, but for one reason or another, you've completely gone off left field. You're completely just sitting in the dark places again. You're completely back to what you were comfortable with. And in the end, again, it is really, that's to me, it's almost the saddest one in the lot. Because these are people who know Jesus and their relationship with him isn't worth as much as their comfort or their backsliding. And I would say this, my brothers and sisters, if that's you, what on earth in your life and your comfort level is worth the fellowship of the living God? That sex, that porn, that anger, that unforgiveness, that doubt is worth the sweet, gentle, saving grace of God? Jesus is saying, hey, come back here. What about the prodigal son? What happened? He went into darkness, but he came back into the light of the Father. Okay. So worst case scenario, let's just recap this. Those who say they're walking with Jesus, it's a lie, and you're not a believer at all. Number two, best case scenario, those who do know Jesus and belong to him but are not walking in fellowship with him. This is a very big deal. The third case is, I'm on fire for Jesus. I have fellowship with him. Shut your face. This has nothing to do with me. And in the end, I'm going to throw it back in your face and say, where are you at with all of your sin? Because it's causing chasms with you and the Lord. And so if we move on, I chalked it up to this. Are you choking out your sin, or is your sin choking you out? Who's leading who? Are you powerless to what's going on, or have you gotten control of it, making mistakes sometimes, but walking in forgiveness. So verse 8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I've heard people I love and my family say this before, I don't know Jesus, but I'm a good person. I don't know Jesus, but I'm a good person. And I would agree that outwardly, they do some very nice things. Boy Scouts, walking grandma across the street, right? Yeah. They're doing some good things, but the problem isn't goodness, right? The problem is death brought on by sin. Right? And so if you look at that, and for believers, I seem to walk into this, so we read this and we say, if we say no, we have no sin. Well, I don't say I have no sin. Of course, I'm a sinner. But here's how this still tags me. As I get older in my faith, I start talking about things. Remember when I was a sinner? Remember when I used to do all that stupid, blatant, nasty stuff? Man, it's like it was something that happened before, right? Not like I was sinning this morning, because I don't want to talk about that, right? Not that that's ever happened before I come to church. The Bible says I'm a child of wrath. That's what the Word of God says. I'm a child of wrath with sons and daughters of disobedience born into iniquity. Here's something that you must remember. You never arrive on this deal until Jesus comes back. So that means you always have sin and you always need to be on the forefront of it, right? Do not say, I do not have sin. And I'm not saying you say it with your lips. Don't you say it with your spirit and your heart. J.D. Greer, another quote I'm ripped off from him. The clearest sign that you are growing in grace is not that you no longer sin, but you're more aware of how much sin pervades your heart. You know what's happened as I've gotten older? I'm hoping I'm sinning less because I'm trying to walk like Jesus more and more. But here's the bigger picture for me is I am completely learning to grab onto Jesus more and more because I'm a sinner. This core is not going away until Jesus comes back. You hear what I'm saying? He who began a good work in me. It's still a process. It's still lying dormant in my members. It's still there haunting me. And I realize how many 70 or 80 year old men that were truly men and women of God on their deathbeds went, yeah, knock that out. Everyone I've ever been there with have been men of peace and grace that say, man, I needed Jesus. I'm such a sinner. That's what it looks like to grow in your faith. Not, hey, look how good I am. It's, man, I'm doing better, but praise God because I'm a man that is wicked and depraved and I need Jesus every day of my life. That sounds counterintuitive, but it's scriptural. Like, we need Jesus. When you're 80, how much less of grace do you need from the day you were 17 and gave your life to Jesus? Man, I need Jesus. Man, I need Jesus. And there's another way that this fleshes itself out. You have to take responsibility for your sin. And some of you need to straight up, real deal Holyfield, hear what I'm about to say to you. It's one thing to say, I have no sin. Maybe you don't say that. But it's also another very, very huge ordeal, which I think can attach itself to this, is that you might have sin, but you don't take ownership of it. It's everybody else's fault. My dad did this. My mom did this. These folks did this. My son did this. My family did this. I grew up poor. I grew up this. I grew up that. I grew up this. In the end, what happens is you are not taking ownership for sin. And by the way, nobody can force you to sin. Nobody forces you to sin. Now, what I didn't say were any of those things that happened to you were horrible circumstances. I know what it's like to come from fatherlessness. I know what it's like to try to self-medicate and be angry and sleep around and do all of those things. But in the end, I'm the one that stands before the Lord and I go, hey, man, I was ticked off because of my dad. And Jesus said, yeah, but I'm the Holy One. I'm your Father. I gave you a way out. That is not right. You need to confess. It was your sin, not their sin. And I hear a lot of this out of people. It's everybody else's fault for your chasm. Well, guess what? They might have opened the door, but you jumped in. And you will spend your life blaming other people. And what happens when you spend your life blaming other people is, again, you are spitting on the atonement of Christ, and you're never free. They win again. You stay stuck instead of walking in freedom and actually living a life that honors Jesus because you won't take ownership. I'm always sick. I'm always mad. I'm lonely. Those are horrible things, but guess what? They are not licensed to sin. Jesus gives a way out of everything. And you need to be set free. Your friends don't make you sin. Your ex doesn't make you sin. Your kids, although be it they tempt you to sin, don't make you sin. And I'll say this about, I get shot. I'll say this about social justice. Like, I believe the church's role in social justice is key, but I think Westerners have lost what social justice really is. Social justice for the church is being the hands and feet of Jesus, loving the poor, loving the broken. So when you come into Jesus and you see him for what he is, racism dies. Poverty should be rooted out because you love Jesus and you want to go feed people who don't have. Mercy is there. Grace is there. Love is there. That is the fueling fire. But tell me, no matter what background you come from, what anybody's done to you, you have no license to sin. And we basically tell people, it's all right to act like a knucklehead. You had it bad. That is not the heart of Jesus. And do not for a minute think I'm taking some Democratic, Republican side. It has nothing to do with that. People stand for their sin and we excuse it because you came from a bad upbringing. Look at the lives of the apostles. Look at the first Christians. They were burned at the stake. You want to think the family of one of the guys who got burned at the stake for Nero had reason to act like an idiot the rest of his life? My dad was a candle, right? It's not an excuse. And I want to say that tenderly, but you have to own your own sin. Verse 10 says this, if we say we have not sinned, and this is just self-explanatory, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Listen, what else do I have to say there? When we say we have not sinned, we're not bad on that, we make him a liar. Why? Because his word says and his truth said and his son said that all of us are in sin, all of our iniquities have caused separation, and he sent his son to die for your freedom. And when you say that is not my issue, you're lying and spitting in the face of the living God. Boy, this is light stuff, isn't it? Here's the next point I want you to understand is this. You need to get straight about your sin. Verse 7, going backwards. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, man, I just get bad DC Talk songs rolling in my head, right? Be in the light. Some of you haven't even been Christian long enough to be beaten over the head by that bad stuff. Anyway, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's what I love that you'll miss. But the beginning of that is that I'll miss if I go past this. But if, everybody say if. Did you know that, Renee sent me this letter this morning, slipping. You could use this if you want, Pastor. In the Bible, there's the term if 3,500 times. 3,500 times. Like, he ain't forcing any of this on us, right? This is the whole free will thing that I just wish he would make me. Lord, please take out ifs and just put in yeps. And yes, that's what I'm going to do. My life gets easier, right? There's no option. Please don't give me the option. Just make me. Please make me be holy. But he says this, if. We walk in the light. And here's the beauty. If means we can mess up, but if also means we can succeed. Like, it is possible to walk in the light. I have seen the most broken, grotesque men and women of addictions and sexual abuse and all of these things actually become free and walk in the light and be different. Like, it's possible. That's why we don't want to hide behind this sin deal, right? We want to get it out. But if we walk in the light, is he in the light? How is he in the light? He is light. He's perfection. He's purity. And then the question is, how do we walk in the light? The Bible has one word for this. This is just my own thing. It's called abide. Everybody say abide. John 15:5. What does it say? I am the vine and you are the branches. But if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Moving on in verse 10 and 11 through 11 in John 5, it says, if you keep my commands, everybody say if, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Here's what happens. Let me break down your walk. When Jesus stokes something through his Holy Spirit in your heart, you have a yes and no answer. Everybody say yes and no. I'm going to blow your mind. Here it comes. Say yes. Here's what a lot of our faith will be dictated on. Not our faith, but the fruitfulness of our faith. What you say no to versus what you say yes to. I forgot exactly how I said it. But listen, it says, if you abide, listen to what it says. if you walk in the light as I am in the light, he just said, hey, man, if you obey me and walk with me, and it's not an obedience to get his favor, it's that I want to be in his presence because I love him. Like, I don't want to be in darkness anymore. There are things that are comforting to me over there. There are some things that look really good over there. But man, over here in the light is joy and mercy. So he says, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, and then he says this weird thing that we talked about last week, you have fellowship with one another. Ah! That dumb koinonia word came up again, right? The fellowship, what does it mean? It speaks of sharing, communion, common bond, common life, living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with another person. He says this, we have a relationship with one another. He's like, if you walk in the light, you are a part of the fellowship. We're in fellowship together. Number one, it goes back to his church. We are the fellowship of the light. Like, we're supposed to be light together, and we are the ones that are saying no to the world and making a change in the world because we're saying yes to Jesus. And then the second part of that, like we talked about last week, the Apostle John says, you have fellowship with us, and by the way, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, so we are in fellowship with him, and fellowship with the church, and fellowship with Jesus. We're in fellowship when we say yes. We are a part of us, not a me, right? And the end of that verse says, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Do you have any idea what the word all means? Let me break it down for you. All means all. Every lie, every affair, every intoxication, every piece of anger, every piece of porn, every piece of guilt, every piece of sexual abuse that you did to others, every piece of hatred, racism, all. The question is, why would we want to stay in darkness when out here is freedom from all the stuff? What we're doing is yoking ourselves to darkness, not to the light. He forgives us for everything. And so this is when you have to come into a, the question is, what would keep me out of there? What would keep me away? I wrote this down last night. It's just, it's not a matter of what you have done, but where you are. Am I in the light with Jesus, or am I hiding in the darkness? So the second to last thing I want you to hear is that we need to get sin out. Everybody say, get it out. Look at your neighbor and say, get it out. Here's a beautiful thing. Verse 9 says, if we confess, dang, if! I need to get another version. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you, if we confess our sins, number one, it's optional. Everybody say optional. God will not force you to get rid of those bad dogs. You have to get rid of them on your own accord. Seriously. And then the second part is this. Confess. You know what the biblical word for confess means? It doesn't just mean blotting out words. Confess in the Greek literally means come into an agreement with the one who is saying it. So what that says is when you confess, what you are saying is what God calls sin, you call sin. God, that relationship that I had with that woman, I'm in agreement. I confess that was sin. That broke your heart. And then is where freedom and redemption start to come, because you can lie to me. You can't lie to him. There's something connected to confession, agreeing with what he says and what he has for you. We talk about this, and there's a good illustration in Luke 18. There's this Pharisee in the temple praying, and there's this tax collector, and this Pharisee's like, I'm awesome, God, thank you that I'm not like a woman or this tax collector. I tithe on all this stuff, and he's like a righteous dude, and then there's this guy on his knees who tears his shirt, and he says, Lord, I'm an unclean man. I'm not worthy. He like rips his shirt open. And Jesus said, that one went home justified today. What's the difference? This guy was a bozo talking about everything he did right in the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, your laundry list of things you do right take a back seat to the things that his atoning blood cover. This guy said, I am nothing. Jesus said, yep, that's the one who's righteous. Like, there's something about confession. Now, let me say this. And by the way, it's a verb. It's continual. You keep confessing. We are not forgiven by how well we confess. Let me just state that. Imagine if you were only forgiven if you said sorry or brought confession to everything you've ever done. You went through years. I got them all. And then that one time in sixth grade where you stole that matchbook car and you get to heaven and you're like, woo! And Jesus is like, nope, I got the matchbook car right here, dog. That's not what I'm saying. You're not forgiven by the amount of confessing for everything. We're forgiven by the blood of Jesus, but confession is vital to our relationship with Jesus. Like, confession is where intimacy is. Confession is where you are open with the living God. And so here's how it looks. As he convicts, as he brings down, how many of you ever get convicted? Good, a few of you. Praise the Lord. Jeez, we're in trouble. Well, my tithing sermons are never going to work. But listen, as he convicts, this is what happens. Jesus, this is bringing fellowship breakage to you and me. This is taking me out of a close relationship with you. Jesus, I confess. I agree. I want to get it out. It's a process. It happens every day. Confess, 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 confess. When you go to bed, confess. But some of us are so busy that we just put our heads down on the pillow at night or in the morning. We just move on and we've stopped having a time of confession. You want to have revival in your life? Confess the things that are holding it back and watch what Jesus does. Confess. The end of that text said, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, he's faithful. Everybody say faithful. You know what I love about this text? That he's faithful and just. He doesn't say faithful and lenient. Hear what I'm saying? He's just, which means that you can come and he will forgive you, but it is just forgiveness, not as in just forgiveness. It is justice because you have been given forgiveness by his blood. He puts the blood of the cross over you in his grace and mercy. It's not lenient. Okay, I know you won't mess up this time, you little feller. It is, okay, you come and confess, my blood justly brings you freedom. See, it comes with a price for everything we bring to confession. Amen? So when we come and confess, you have to realize what you're doing. I realize that coming to confess is icky. I realize that some of you in this morning that I've been talking to and God's been speaking to your heart, you've been harboring resentment and blaming other people for your sin for 20 years. And you don't want to go to the Father. You don't feel like giving that up because it's part of who you are now. It's become a part of your identity. But let me tell you what you're going to rob yourself of. You're going to rob yourself of the only place and posture where Jesus washes and forgives and moves and brings new life. There is grace in confession. There's mercy in confession. There's a release from chains in confession. He knows and he's waiting and He wants us to come to the throne of grace and say, here it is. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Look at the heart of the prodigal father, because that is an analogy of God's response to you. I have been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. Why were you gone so long? Stay out of there. I'm telling you, I know it's hard, but listen, where I am is where you need to be. I've been waiting. And what does the father in the prodigal story smack his son with who returns? He doesn't bring up his sin once. He said, my son was dead. Now he's alive. He's home. Go get him a robe. Go get him a ring. Go take the fatted calf and let's celebrate my sons and my daughters have come home. The last part of the verse, which is just the way it ends perfectly, why I think their break in the text of where they broke it for chapter 2 is not right. Verse 2 in chapter 2, 1 and 2, excuse me, says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So number one, this goes back to John's transformation. My little children, here's the sons of thunder addressing the church like this beautiful, passionate, delicate father. And he's saying, I am writing you these things. Who is he talking to now? He is talking to the people who are genuinely in the light with him. He's like, listen, this is the good part. For those of us who are his, who are walking with him, sometimes we're going to fall, right? Sometimes we will sin. Sometimes it will rise up out of our members. It will come at us out of nowhere and we will fall. But he says, "If here's the good news. For those of us that are really his, those of us who are really his, guess what? He is faithful. He will bring forgiveness. He will. We have propitiation and an advocate. So what do these two words mean? Advocate, it's a legal term, okay? It refers to someone who argues your case before the judge. So this is your advocate. And he's sitting here is not what Jesus is doing. God, Tyson, he's a great guy. And Tyson is going to, man, he's not going to do it again. Judge, just let him off, right? Just let him off this time. He won't be back again. Because what happens? Again, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus says he's guilty. He deserves what he should get. But my blood has paid the price for him. Like Jesus is in heaven continually being our advocate before the Father. Yeah, I know Maria is a sinner, but Lord, wash forgiveness over her because my blood was paid for her. Like, this is what Jesus is doing before the living God of heaven. And then the last part, everybody say propitiation. It'd be cool to make a rap song out of that, right? Here's what propitiation means. It means that a claim against you has been satisfied. Literally, a wrath has been absorbed and good has been replaced. Let me give you a picture. You have a car accident. It's your fault. You cause $5,000 of damage to a business or to a person or you hurt somebody. You are guilty. You did it, right? But someone else comes and pays your debt for what you have done. There's an advocate in heaven pleading his just blood for you. And the propitiation, he has paid the price for what you have done. None of that says you're not guilty. All of that says you're free from it in Jesus. Here's the boom. Our heart and posture about sin is an enormous indicator of our freedom, of our relationship with Jesus that will expose the truth of our salvation and freedom. This is a lot. But let me just give you a few things to think about as we go into worship and communion. Number one, there, statistically speaking, somebody in this room is living a lie. And I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm not here to make you... What I am saying is, listen, the Word of God just said that there are people who say they are followers of His, but there is nothing about light in them. They are in darkness and they are deceiving themselves. Matter of fact, they are liars. The point of that isn't to make you feel bad. The point of that is, okay... Because Scripture says we can also be sure of our salvation. So the difference, what is the difference? Why does it say I can be sure of my salvation and I better question my salvation? Here's the big answer, is repentance, life change. Did it change you or is it just something you say? And if that's you, please, let me plead with you. You have got to get real with the presence of God and say, God, I don't know if I'm saved. There's no change in my life. There's no different. I look the same way, but I've been saying I'm a Christian for 20 years. God, save me, Lord Jesus. You be the Lord of my life. And I believe today, the gates of heaven open wide. Like he said, this end of that scripture says he did it for the entire world to be free. Number two, maybe you've been blaming somebody for your junk for a very long time. And the only thing, beloved, that that's robbing is you of freedom. You sinned. And you need to get right between your Father and you. You need to release those people and release yourselves because you are lying to yourself. You're not free. You're not walking in light. You're walking in darkness because you're hurt. And Jesus says, come. Come back in. Thirdly, I just believe that there are some of us in this room who love Jesus, but for some reason we just gotten off. We're not as serious about sin anymore. That was part of my confession this week, is when I get tired, when I'm busy, like my mouth just starts to slip more and more and I start to sound like the world and not a man of God. How serious are you about your sin, believer? Because you're free from it, the penalties of it, but it is causing a chasm between you and the living God. So today, no matter who you are and where you are, I believe this word is for many of us in this room. Some of you need to surrender your life to Jesus today. It comes with not just a prayer, but you getting in the body of Christ and actually seeing life change, allowing the Holy Spirit to come out of you. We want to do that with you. We want to pray that. But we'll start it with the prayer, sure, but it's going to be backed up with how your life is. You need to surrender today. You need to say, Jesus, I have not been yours. I thought I was. I need to surrender my life to you. And number two, for the rest of us, we need to forgive people and move on for our own sin. And just as believers, come and confess. Maybe today is a day where, Jesus, you will be set free because you're like, Lord, I have not been real with you about my sin. I've been looking at stuff I shouldn't be looking at. I've been angry and speaking to people in a way that doesn't honor you. I am harboring unforgiveness. I've been looking at porn. I've been doing all this stuff, Jesus. I've been having a sexual relationship that is not honoring you. I've been walking in a sexual lifestyle that does not honor you. God, change me, forgive me, bring freedom. And I believe that the presence of God is here right now, ready to do ministry and to set you free. So I'm going to pray. Where the worship team's going to come up and play. Communion's open. There'll be people here to pray with you. But can you come to the front, kneel, go to the communion table, raise your hand if you want someone to come pray with you. If you see someone struggling, just go pray with them, but don't just sit there. Listen to the stirring. Maybe it's just you in your seat or on your knees between the Heavenly Father confessing your sin and finally getting back into the light. And if you want to know what it is to truly follow Jesus as the Lord of your life and not just your friend, we want to have that prayer and that conversation with you also. Lord, I just pray for my family right now. Lord, I confess. Sin still wells up in my soul. And honestly, Jesus, a lot of times I still give into it. And I realize that I can't be specific, and we all need to be specific about exactly what's going on, Jesus. But I just pray right now you would put specific things on our hearts by your Spirit that we need to come and just confess, Jesus. And Lord, I tenderly pray for men and women in this room who know that there hasn't been a whole lot of anything in life change that have come out of their profession of faith. Jesus, save them by your blood today. Open their hearts, Lord Jesus. Make them come to a place of repentance. And Lord, you become the Lord of their lives. And may you hear it from their mouths, not mine. And Lord, I just want to pray tenderly for those of us who have been blaming other people to excuse our sin. Today is a reckoning day. Jesus, help us take ownership. Help us release those people. And help us to cling on to you, Jesus. And God, set us free of all this unforgiveness and sin. Come and have your way. We ask this in Jesus' holy name.